The reading is taken from Philippians, chapter 2, verses 12 to 18. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me.
Let's start together with a prayer, shall we? Keep that passage open, please, with me to Philippians chapter 2 and verses 12 to 18, and then we'll start with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we do praise you as our great God of grace. We thank you so much that you don't reward us in accordance with what we do, how well we behave, how obedient we are, but that you are gracious to us. Father, we know that we need you in every moment of our lives, so we call upon you now that by your grace, you please open up our eyes that we may understand wonderful things from your word, and so may our lives be changed to your greater glory. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, over the last few weeks in church, we've been looking and working our way through the book of Philippians. Paul's situation, by human standards, is not good. He's locked up in prison, and people have been saying all sorts of unpleasant things about him on the outside. But despite this, Paul is still rejoicing. He doesn't moan in his letter or complain about his situation. Instead, he is genuinely full of joy. And the reason, as we've seen over the last few weeks, as we've looked at Philippians, is that Paul's happiness is not tied up with his own welfare. It is instead tied up with the gospel of Jesus Christ. The advance of the gospel and the glory of Jesus is where Paul's heart beats. And because that is where his passion lies, he doesn't really care about his own situation so long as the gospel is advancing, so long as people are being saved. To live, says Paul, is Christ. Knowing Christ is what life's all about. It is the most important and the most joyous thing in life. And in comparison, nothing else really matters. And because of this, Paul has given a command that has dominated the first half of his letter, a command that's so important we need to go back at it, back and have a look at it in today's passage. So turn back with me, please, to 1 verse 27. Chapter 1 and verse 27. Paul, you remember, has been saying just how important the gospel is. And so in 1 verse 27, he says, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. The gospel is so important, says Paul. It is crucial that it is communicated, not just with our lips, but with our lives as well. And in the verses that follow, Paul unpacks that, giving us lots of exhortations that describe what it means to conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. There's an example of it in today's passage, in chapter 2, verse 14. Do everything without complaining or arguing. That's one example of conducting ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. But there are many others too. Take a look at chapter 2, verse 2. Make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Or 2 verse 3, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. It's all conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And Paul reaches his climax in chapter 2 verse 5, where he says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Ultimately, this is what it means to conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. It is to have the same attitude as Christ. An attitude which, as we saw last week, led Jesus to humbly give up everything he had in the service of others, even though that meant unimaginable suffering and shame. As Christians, this is our calling. This is the command that has dominated the first half of the letter to the Philippians. We are to conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel that has saved us. So how did you get on last week? Did you conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ? I suspect you'd answer like me, no, I didn't live, even vaguely like that. Perhaps when you hear of these incredibly high standards and then try as you might, you don't live up to them and so you feel a failure. That's a common response. Maybe you feel bashed by it all, hearing week after week of how you should live and agreeing that that's how you should live, but then not being able to live, feel sinful, depressed, feeling a failure. The exact opposite of what Paul said he felt, which was joy. So what is Paul doing when he commands these incredibly high standards? How can he say that the Christian life is one of joy and at the same time set the bar so high? It just doesn't seem to make sense. Yet this life of joy and conducting ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel is something that Paul does expect from us. When he writes chapter 1 verse 27, he's writing to all the Christians in Philippi. He's not writing just to the super Christians, he's writing to ordinary Christians like you and me. He expects us to conduct ourselves, our lives, in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. That's not live perfect lives, but it is live lives that are worthy, that are honourable to Jesus. So how is this possible? This life of high standards and also this life of joy. Well, one answer is to be motivated by the great encouragements that Paul has already given in Philippians. For example, look again at verse 27. Paul commands, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, and then comes the motivation. Then I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel. In other words, then I will know that you are united. Living a life worthy of the gospel leads to Christian unity. And what a great motivation that is. We all long for Christian unity, don't we? Well, here is the answer. We are to conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. And Paul's motivations continue. Look at verse 28. Here we're told that such a lifestyle leads to not being frightened in any way by those who oppose us. And what a fantastic motivation that is. Do you want to live a life of freedom from fear from those who oppose you? Well, again, here is the answer. We are to conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. And Paul gives other motivations too. But he knows that such external motivations are not enough if we are to truly conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel and live a life of joy. Something else is needed too, which is why he writes today's passage. Let's start with chapter 2 and verses 12 to 13. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. In other words, continue to obey, continue to conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. These two verses, and others like them in the Bible, are absolutely crucial for understanding the nature of what it is to be Christian and how to live lives worthy of the gospel and full of joy at the same time. And because they're so important, we're going to spend virtually our whole time on just these two verses under two headings. First, a wonderful truth, and second, an important application. So the wonderful truth is this. No, it's not. There we go. As Christians, God lives within us. If you ask people on the street what becoming a Christian is all about, I suspect most people would say it's to do with adopting a certain kind of lifestyle or believing in a set of beliefs. As Christians, of course, we know that there's much more to it than that. Christianity is about having a relationship with God. But I wonder, do we have the right idea of that relationship? In our thinking, where do we imagine God to be? Do we think of God as external to ourselves in some way, interested in us and able to help us, but with some distance between us and God in that relationship, so that we are here and God is sort of out there somewhere? It's a common way to think. But the Bible teaches that that is not quite right. When we become Christians, God not only enters into relationship with us, but also, incredible as it is, comes and lives within us. So a Christian is like a firework in its packet. On the outside, we may look fairly unimpressive, but as many as I've saw last night, within us there is something awesome, something incredibly powerful. God himself. Just think for a moment of the power of God who lives within every Christian. God's power created the whole universe with its billions of stars and millions of galaxies by just saying a word. What is more, God raised Jesus from the dead. God is such that he can overcome death, and he is living within us if we are Christians. So in the book of Romans, we are promised, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who lives in you. I wonder, have we grasped the sheer magnitude of what is going on inside us? God in the person of the Holy Spirit is within us, and he is within us to change us. Or as our verse puts it, to will and to act according to his good purpose. And his purpose in Philippians is that we might conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Now, I hope that excites you. It excites me. As Christians, God lives within us. But it does beg a big question. How is God at work in us? And what is our role? And what is God's role? After all, it's not all that obvious, is it, sometimes, that Almighty God lives within every Christian. Within us. Our passage answers that question by saying that God is at work within us in three different ways. First, you'll see in verse 13 that God works in us to will according to his purpose. That is, God works in us to give us the determination or will to become like Jesus. If then we have within us a genuine desire to be like Jesus, to be obedient to God as Jesus was, that is evidence that God is at work within us. Because that kind of desire does not come from our sinful hearts. Our sinful hearts only desire sinful things. Even the seemingly good things are shown to be sinful when you look at them closely. After all, if we desire anything, however good it may be, with the slightest bit of self-interest involved, it is still sinful. But within us, if there is a genuine will, a desire to do something for God's glory alone, irrespective of ourselves, that desire can only come from God working within us, because such desire does not come from our sinful, selfish hearts. So first, God is at work within us to give us the determination or will to become like Jesus, who only ever wanted his Father's glory. Second, and this is closely linked with the first because the two always go together, God works in us to produce what I want to call a felt sense within us. A felt sense within us. Please look with me to the end of verse 12. Paul commands, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Note what Paul doesn't say here. He doesn't say, continue to work out your salvation and then stop. He adds two felt necessities, fear and trembling. But where does that fear and trembling come from? Well, the Bible teaches that emotions or feelings come from what is going on within us, that is, within our minds and our hearts. And because when we become Christians, God comes and lives within us, our hearts and minds and our emotions and our feelings consequently change. God's presence, in particular his work within us, produces a felt sense. Now, so that you can see this further, please look back with me to chapter 2 and verse 1, where Paul is motivating his hearers. Chapter 2 and verse 1. If you have any understanding of being united with Christ, if any faith in his love, if any belief in the Spirit, if any knowledge and truth, then make my joy complete. But it doesn't say that, does it? He doesn't appeal to understanding and truth and faith as he does elsewhere in his letters. No, here, Paul appeals to their experience. He asks them, do you have any encouragement? Do you have comfort? Do you have tenderness? Do you have compassion? They're emotional words. They're words of felt sense. And the reason Paul does this is because Paul knows that such experience or felt sense is evidence that God is at work within them. And he's appealing to that to motivate them. You really are Christian, he's saying. You have experienced God at work in you. He is the one that gives you that comfort and encouragement, that tenderness and compassion. So now live in accordance with the gospel that has saved you. Now, it's important to realise that this felt sense of God at work within us varies enormously from person to person and from time to time. Some people God blesses with a greater felt sense of his work within them, and others less so. And as a result, we're not to look down on those who have less of God's felt sense within them, and we're not to be jealous of those who have lots of these feelings. But it is true to say that every genuine Christian will, at least from time to time, have a felt sense of God within them. Christians will, for example, feel guilty when they sin, a guilt that leads to repentance. The non-Christian will, of course, feel guilty, but it'll never lead to genuine repentance, because that alone is God's work within them, motivating by that felt sense to repentance. It's the same for that feeling of joy when someone comes to faith in Jesus Christ. That's not something that a non-Christian rejoices over. And it's the same for many other feelings too. That grating feeling when Jesus' name is used as a swear word. That sense of peace that God sometimes gives in a difficult situation. That hatred of sin. In fact, any emotion that motivates us to obedience for the glory of God is God's work within us. Such emotion, such felt sense does not come from our sinful hearts that only want glory for ourselves. So God living within us produces first the will to obey, second the felt sense that motivates us to obey, and third the power to obey. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. God works in us the power to obey. We saw earlier, didn't we, how Paul has set the bar very high if we are to truly conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. But here is where the power comes from, not from ourselves, but because as Christians, God lives within us. Perhaps you struggle, as I certainly do, with particular sins, and you feel powerless to do anything about them. We need to realise that within us, if we are Christians, there is more than enough power to deal with any sin, because God lives within us. Perhaps you struggle with a particular responsibility or task that's been given you. But if that task is God-given, we needn't doubt that we have enough power to fulfill that task. We need instead to look to the power of God that lives within us. As Christians, we need to grasp the wonder, the sheer wonder of this truth. We need, as Paul puts it in Ephesians, to have the eyes of our hearts enlightened in order that we might know the incomparably great power for us who believe. Whatever trial we face, whatever opposition we face, whatever the sin that entangles us, however difficult that person is to talk about Jesus, whatever ambition God has given us, whatever it is, God is at work in us to will and work according to his purpose. I hope now you can begin to see why Paul says the Christian life is one of joy. Because even though the standard is set is incredibly high, and of course we can't do anything about it, we're not on our own, we're not alone. Almighty God is within us. And the bar can never be set too high for him, because God never fails. And because God never fails, we can rejoice more and more the higher the bar is set. Because what the bar is doing is not describing an impossibly high standard that we'll never ever achieve. It is describing what God will one day achieve in us, because God never fails. And God is within us. That transformation takes time, and it'll probably involve suffering. But God won't fail. And knowing that just fills Paul with joy. And it should fill us with joy too. In fact, we should rejoice in the Lord always, because whatever our circumstance, God is at work within us. In all things, God works for the good of those who love him. Which is why Paul says, verse 14, do everything without complaining or arguing. Everything, because in everything God is working for our good. Sure, that may mean hardship. Change is often painful. In fact, change is usually painful. But we're not to complain to God about it, because that change is God at work in us. And we're not to argue with other Christians either, because God is at work within them. That's not to say we shouldn't discuss and reason and debate with each other, but it is saying we're not to argue. After all, how can we argue with someone else who is being transformed by God? With someone else whom God has chosen to dwell within? No, we're not to complain against God or argue with each other. We are instead to rejoice. As Christians, incredible as it is, God lives within us. And because of that, Paul can continue, verse 14, do everything without complaining or arguing so that you may become, and this is what God is working towards, and it is absolutely incredible, blameless and pure, children of God, without fault, in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life. If you are a Christian holding out the word of life to others because of God's work within you, this text says you are a bright, shining star. Sure, you may not feel like a bright, shining star, because that is part of God's work within us. He works within us a felt sense of our sin, of our failure, so that we don't become proud, but instead are transformed to be humble like Jesus. But it's true nevertheless. Look at other Christians you know. Do they not shine in some way? Can you not see God at work transforming their lives? I certainly can see God in the lives of Christians in this church, and what a wonderful cause for rejoicing that is. But here's a thought. If we can see God shining in the lives of other Christians, and we ourselves love Jesus Christ, we ourselves are trusting in him and long for him to be glorified, then surely God is shining in our lives too. And as a church, therefore, we can have confidence that as each one of us holds out the word of life to others, it will be noticed because of God's work within us. Because God is within us. So as Christians, God lives within us. But before we close, we must look at the important application that comes out of this wonderful truth. It's this. Work out what God has worked in. Work out what God has worked in. We are, in Paul's words, to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Now, this doesn't, of course, mean that we are to work towards our salvation. Nothing we do earns us any favour with God towards our salvation. No, we're saved already by God, by his grace, by his work in us. But it does mean that we are to work out what God has worked in. To understand this, think about the marriage relationship. A couple who are married don't have to work towards being married. Now, that's silly. They're married already, aren't they? But they do still have to work at their marriage. Within each of them, if they are happily married, there will be, to a certain extent, a will to serve each other, a felt sense of love towards one another, and a power to act. But they still have to work out those things in their marriage relationship. If they don't work out these things, they'll still remain married, but the relationship won't grow. But if they put what is inside them, that will and felt sense and power, into practice, in other words, if they work out what's been worked in their relationship will grow. And it's the same for us and God. We are to work out what God has worked in. God has a role, and we have a role. And to understand how those roles fit together, we're going to consider another illustration. Every Saturday morning, I take my son Josh for swimming lessons, but being only four, he's not the greatest swimmer. And so I have to hold him up in the water to make sure he doesn't drown. And Josh is a picture of us in the Christian life. On our own, without our father, we simply drown. We need God's power to sustain us in every moment of our lives. How foolish it is then when Josh pushes me away, thinking he doesn't need his father's help and that he can cope very much on his own, thank you very much. And yet, how often do we do that with God? God lives within us to will and to act according to his good purpose. And yet so often we just ignore him and say, no, it's all right, thank you. I can cope on my own with my own strength, my own wisdom and my own ideas. It's foolish, isn't it? Without God, like Josh, we simply drown. So we are to rely on God moment by moment. Without him, we can't do anything. But does that mean that we are to do nothing? Just let go and let God. Let God move us through the water and do nothing ourselves. No, we are to work out what God has worked in. Josh has within him a will to move through the water. What's more, he has a felt sense, a delight in moving through the water. And he has a power to move his arms and legs. But sometimes he doesn't work out what's been worked in. What I mean is that sometimes Josh just lies there in the water. He doesn't do anything. He expects it all to happen without contributing himself. But of course, I want him to learn to swim. And that starts with him moving his arms and legs. So if he just lies there, I don't reward him by moving him through the water. No, what Josh needs to do is work out what's been worked in. He needs to make an effort with the strength that he has to move. And of course his movements are futile, but that's not the point. What I'm looking for is some movement. And of course, as his father, I delight in then moving him through the water as he makes an effort himself. Sometimes, of course, Josh doesn't move his arms and legs at all, and I wait. And I wait again. And he still doesn't move his arms and legs. And what is needed then is for me to instill within him some more enthusiasm, some more will to get going and swimming. And so what I do is I whoosh him through the water a few times to increase that sense of delight of swimming. I'm not doing that principally to give Josh joy, though of course I enjoy doing that. I'm doing it because I want him to start moving his arms and legs because I want him to learn how to swim. And it's the same again with God and us. We are to work out what God has worked in. If we do thrash our arms and legs around a bit, God delights in moving us through the water, in transforming us into the likeness of Christ. But even if we don't do that, God doesn't give up on us. He will find a way to work so that our will to swim grows more and more too. So when we move through the water, does that mean that we can take credit in any way? Suppose after his swimming lesson, Josh comes home and says to Julie, my wife, Mummy, 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 I did it. I did a whole width. Is he right in saying that? Are we right as Christians to claim that we've done great things? Well, in one sense, what Josh has claimed is, of course, complete rubbish. Without his father's help, far from doing a whole width, he'd just have drowned. And it's important that we never, ever forget that with God. Moment by moment, without our father's help, we will simply drown. But in another sense, what Josh says is surely right. He did do a whole width. Of course he didn't do it on his own. Of course his efforts didn't contribute in any meaningful way. But because he did what he could do, because he worked out what had been worked in, because he thrashed his arms and legs apart, and because his father delighted in moving him through the water, he did do a whole width. As Christians, God wants us to do more than just widths. We are to conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. But the principles are still the same. We are to acknowledge first our need for our Heavenly Father. We are to depend on him moment by moment, lest we drown. And secondly, we are to work out what God has worked in. We are to make every effort to use the strength that we have to move forward. Because when we do that, it is God's delight to move us through the water, to transform us into the likeness of Christ. And when we have experienced that, we can look forward with greater confidence and say with Paul, as he does in 1 verse 20, I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body. Let us pray. Father, I know that this morning I have already been someone who's been complaining and even arguing with my wife. I guess all of us can relate to that. But Father, we praise you that you don't give up on us. We thank you that it is by grace we are saved. And incredibly, that means that you dwell within the heart, within the lives of every Christian, and that we can look to you. So, look, Father, knowing our complete dependence upon you, we ask for your help. Please help us not to be distracted by other things to help us, but instead to know that only you can help us to conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. Please help us to look moment by moment this week to you in prayer and dependence. And help us to work out what you, by your grace, have worked in. Help us to make every effort to live lives worthy of the gospel. And Father, may each one of us know increasingly that you are the God who does work in response to that. You are the God who does work in us to will and to act according to your good purpose. For we ask it that as we hold out the word of life, many others would see you and come to know you, and that we would bring you glory in our own lives too. In Jesus' name, amen.